God's Word indeed, as every morning is. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Mark. The book of Mark. We've been going through the book of Mark. Mark, according to Dr. Hartog is a book designed for leaders, to help build leaders, those who want to be Christ-like. And as we go through here, we've seen Jesus do many things in order to try to train the 12 in particular, and as well as all of his disciples. We've come to a point in Jesus' ministry where he has gone into Jerusalem, having gone in on a donkey, on a colt of a donkey, and gone into Jerusalem and received as a great prophet, not knowing that he was the king, many not recognizing that. I think I agree with those who would say that at that point, if the Jews were willing, Jesus could have begun to set up his kingdom that would continue on. However, as he had planned long beforehand, they did not, and as a result, they rejected Jesus. In rejecting Jesus, sometimes he gave rebuke. He gives rebuke to those who reject him. You know, God rebukes. We think of Veterans Day coming up, and the veterans might remember way back then when they were in boot camp. Whenever I think of boot camp, what comes to my mind is not the hard training that takes place. Because that's what takes place. Boot camp is to get you ready, to get your boots on and get out there in the field. But what comes to my mind is the yelling that would take place. The hooting and hollering because you're not doing it right. And as I read a little bit about what takes place and the purpose of boot camp is to completely destroy a human being and make them a soldier for the United States. They just completely break them down and remake them to what they ought to be. And so there's a lot of discipline and a lot of hooting and yelling and hollering. Now, was that really what it was like for veterans? Did you get yelled at a lot? You did. Well, at least Rich did, got yelled at a lot. So it was, and so my mind isn't that far off. I was not in the military. My dad was. I felt the call to the ministry early in my life. I don't know that they would have taken me with my asthma anyway. But I felt the call, God calling me to the ministry early, so I did not go into the military, but have an extreme, profound respect for the military, current and veterans. And the sacrifice, sometimes not just a limb, but life as well, for our nation. And we ought to have such esteem for those who are willing to do such. In the military, you might get rebuked. In fact, you could plan on being rebuked over and over because you didn't do it right. Well, what happens when we are rebuked by somebody? When somebody comes up to us and rebukes us or corrects us on something. It doesn't have to be done in military fashion where they come up and right into your face and yell at you. It doesn't have to be that way. It could simply be a statement, a simple statement of rebuke, of you're not doing it right, or that's not really the way that I would do it. What are you thinking? Why would you do that? Don't be so foolish. Are you stupid or something? You see, we can be rebuked many different ways. We're rebuked even in our own homes, aren't we? Why don't you just put your clothes away? Why don't you put the seat down? Could you please take out the trash before it overcomes the entire kitchen? And what happens often when we're rebuked? We get defensive, don't we? Whether we're rebuked at school, or we're rebuked at home, or we're rebuked at work, whatever it might be, when we're rebuked, our natural instinct is to put up our guard and to fight back. That fighting back might be to point out they're not so perfect themselves. It might be an outburst of anger. Or it might be that worst kind of anger. You know what that worst kind of anger is? That silent anger. That silent anger that kills worse than a good yelling. You know, we do that and it's not right. When we are rebuked, we tend to respond the wrong way. Here in our passage this morning, in Mark chapter 11, starting in verse 27, we see a rebuke. And we see it again in chapter 12. It's a rebuke that Jesus makes, but Jesus has a way of rebuking in a very loving manner. Now, in the book of Matthew, which would be about this same time, in Matthew, he really lays in onto these religious leaders. But here, he's a little more subtle in it. Now, there came to Jesus at Jerusalem, or the disciples in Jerusalem, the disciples and Jesus went to Jerusalem, and he walked into the temple, and the chief priest, the scribes, and the elders came to him. The chief priest, the scribes, and the elders. Now, when I think of the chief priest, the scribes, and the elders, I'm thinking what you, I hope, are thinking of established authoritative leaders. Just take a moment and think about these. The chief priest. Who are the chief priests? Clear back in the Old Testament, God had set up the way he wanted to be worshipped. He told them specifically on Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments were given, and with that, instructions about how to build a tabernacle, a place of worship, and then about how the Levites were to be the ones that would be the priests of God. Those who would be man's representative to God. And it would be these people, the priests, who would go into the temple and they would perform the sacrifices to God. They would be allowed to go into the temple structure and even into the most holy place where God himself dwelt in a form. That's who these people were. Their position was God ordained. He said, this is what I want to have happen. This is who I want to do it. So when you see the chief priests, we usually have a negative mindset because of their spiritual blindness. But understand, these were people that were in a position that God had created. Now the high priest and some of these priests sometimes, well, at this point in history, often, I should say, were in position based on how much money they had. Sadly, the priesthood, for many, had become not a way to honor God, but a way that they could get a lucrative job. I remember Dr. Bob Domikos saying in class once, in preacher's class, he said that he asked each of the students, you know, why they would like to go to the ministry. And one guy said he wanted to go in the ministry because he wanted to be rich. Well, he had to talk with the kid and let him know you're definitely not rich when you go into ministry. He's in the wrong profession. Not only because of his misconception for most pastors, but his spiritual heart was not according to the call of God, but according to his desire for riches. When you look at Mark chapter 11, verse 27, you have these chief priests who were in authority. Then it says here, the scribes. Who were the scribes? The scribes were the people who were very, very careful in recording God's word. They copied it, sometimes edited it according to what they thought were errors in the scripture. They were very careful to copy it, to have it, so and everything had to be done by hand, remember, and in order for it to be passed down. And then they, because of their knowledge of the Bible, they would teach others as well. So we have the priests that were ministers to God. You have teachers that knew the Old Testament very, very well. And then you have the elders. These were the idea of elders in the New Testament in the Jewish community were those people that were esteemed. They were older, a little older. They were mature in the way that they behaved wisely. And social leaders, you can consider them that way, but usually with a religious connotation attached to it. As you go through the New Testament, later in the New Testament, you see that elders is a term used by Paul to describe the pastors coming out of Ephesians, Ephesus, and areas around there. You have these three leaders, and they come up to Jesus in the temple, and they say to him, by what authority are you doing these things? What things? Well, we saw just before that Jesus went into the temple the day before, and he took and he completely topsy-turvied what was going on in there. Something that the chief priest, the scribes, and the elders should have been doing. They were in the temple, there were people in the temple, and they had their little booth set up, and they were making money hand over fist by the way that they changed the Roman money, the people money, to the temple shackle, and in doing so, charging an extraordinary fee to do that, by selling things probably at a much higher rate in order to be sacrificed. This, where they were, was the courtyard, probably the courtyard of the Gentiles. And in that courtyard, a place where the Gentiles could come and they could worship God and spend time in prayer and perhaps singing as well. And a place designated for worship, they had made it what Jesus says, a den of thieves. It had become a way of making money instead of a place to honor and worship the Lord. Sad thing when that happens. What authority did Jesus have to go through and kick all those people out? Jesus gives them an answer. Jesus answers and says to them, I will also ask you a question, then answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Who are you, Jesus, to do this? The baptism of John. John the Baptist. That's John the Baptizer, not technically the Baptist, but John the Baptist. Was it from heaven? For God, or was it from men? Remember the ministry of John the Baptist? He would go and he preached about the one coming after him whose straps he wasn't worthy to strap. He knew that God's Messiah was coming. In fact, when the Messiah did come, John takes, looks at him, points and says, behold, the Lamb of God. The sacrifice of God which takes away the sin of the world. Recognized who Jesus was. And he baptized people who were looking forward to the coming one. And they recognized that they needed to be dedicated to God, so they repented of their sinful ways, and as a demonstration, as a visual testimony of their repentance from that and their commitment to follow God, they would be baptized. John the Baptist would take them and hold them underwater, not that long, and then pull them back up, baptize them as a show of conversion following God wholeheartedly and looking forward to that coming Messiah. Well, Jesus being that Messiah. Now, we recall that the chief priests and the elders and those that were in charge would stand there and they would watch John. And they would come to him and just probably out of curiosity of what he was doing. They needed to know what was going on in the neighborhood. And he said, "You vipers," he says, "who's told you to escape the coming wrath?" He rebuked them harshly. Now, John the Baptist was very revered in amongst the people. And so Jesus says, John's ministry, was it from God or was it from man? That is, did he come up with this idea on his own, or were there a certain group of people that say, "Hey, John, we got this really great idea. Why don't you go around wearing camel's hair and eating the heads off a locust and dipped in honey and go around baptizing people? That'd be a great idea. Just think the publicity we could have." Well, they thought to themselves, they said, "If it's from heaven," they said, "why," they know that Jesus will say, "why did you not believe John?" But if they said that his ministry was from men, then they knew they'd be in trouble with the people, because the people saw him for what he was, as a mighty prophet. Jesus calls him the greatest prophet. So what do you do? Do you choose to give what they really know is the right answer? Or do they choose to go with an answer that will keep them out of trouble? You know, we need to accept authoritative answers. When we deny clear truths, it does not make us guiltless. An atheist who says there is no God doesn't make God not exist. It doesn't make them good or a clear conscience. It does not make them guiltless before God. It will not save them from the flames of hell. Those who perhaps believe in God and are God-fearing, but refuse to put their faith in Jesus Christ alone for their salvation, what shall happen to them? Well, it's a good thing they recognize God, but do they recognize the authority of His Word, which expresses clearly that Jesus, God the Son, came to earth as a little baby, was born, lived a sinless life, not one single sin. He was killed on our behalf, was buried and came back to life. And in doing so, He paid the full penalty that I have for sin. See, I'm a sinner. I know that most of you don't think so. And as far as you're concerned, you can continue to think that way. And now I'm a pretty good person, don't ask my wife. I am still a sinner. And you know what a sinner deserves? The wages of sin is death. Not just physical death, but eternal death. The book of Revelation calls it the second death, where I will spend forever and ever and ever and ever and ever, so that not a million years, not a billion years, not a trillion years, not a quadrillion years, not a quintillion years, Not ever will I be able to come out of hell because of my sin before God. Because I am a sinner deserving the full wrath of God. But Jesus came and paid that penalty for me so that while I was still an enemy, Christ died for my sin. So that how shall I be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. He says, put your full trust in what Christ did for you and you will be completely forgiven for all your sin, and that He will put His Holy Spirit, a guarantee of the inheritance of heaven, in you. So when I was the ripe old age of 7, I put my faith in Jesus Christ as my Savior because I want to go to heaven. I want to be forgiven. I want a real relationship with God that I have today. And I praise the Lord for that. People, though, when they are faced with the facts, they will refuse rebuke. When you share the gospel with them, they will say, that's nice for you, but won't take it upon themselves. They don't want to admit that they're a sinner. They don't want to admit that one day they will be judged by God. When you look here and says, you see their response. Jesus said, their response is, to Jesus is, we do not know if it was from heaven or from men. Jesus knew their hearts. He had proved that, demonstrated that before. Their hearts said, well, you know, if we look at the facts, His ministry had to be from God. But we can't admit that, because then we will be rebuked for not following through with what we were told by John. And John himself pointed to Jesus. There's no way we're following Jesus. Why? Well, you look at the scriptures, you see they were angry with Him. They're bitter against Him. That they were jealous of Him because of His authority and His popularity. We see that they did not answer. So Jesus responds the same way. Neither will I tell you what authority I do these things. They knew the right answer, but they did not want to give credibility to Jesus. They didn't want to have to follow Jesus, which would be the natural consequence of admitting His ministry was from God. They did not want to admit that they were wrong, and they did not want to make themselves look bad in front of others. Isn't that true when we are rebuked by other people? Not necessarily spiritually, but just in what we do in everyday life. When somebody comes up to us and says, you know, you really need to change your attitude. What happens? You're the one who needs to change your attitude. Talk to me about my attitude. My attitude is fine. Share the love of Jesus. Isn't that what we do? We don't want to admit we're wrong. We don't want to have to admit somebody else is right. We don't want to make ourselves look bad by saying we did something wrong. We even, quite honestly, don't want to change our attitude to follow what Jesus wants us to do. Isn't that the way we so often respond to rebuke? We need to accept the authoritative answers that God gives. Whether it's, how do I get to heaven, given in the scriptures? Or is, am I living my life the right way God wants me to? And a brother and sister in Christ with all love and humility comes alongside and says, you seem to be having a bad day. Is there something wrong, or can I pray for you some way? And we get upset and offended because they pointed something out wrong in our life. Maybe we do something at work and the boss yells at us. You did it all wrong. You go, what a waste of time and money. You're going to have to go back and fix it all now. How do you respond? Can you respond humbly enough to admit that you're wrong? Jesus continues with a parable. He began to speak a parable, a story, a made-up story, to give an illustration, to make a point. A man was in a vineyard and had set the hedge around it and dug a place for a wine vat, and he built a tower which would be used to help keep predators away, whether it be thieves that might come in or it be the foxes that would come in, whatever might come to destroy the crop. And he leased it, he rented it, he put it within the stewardship of others. It was not their property, it was his. But he allowed them to work the farm and he got a kickback from it. Leased it to vine dressers who went, and then he went into a far country. Now, the at vintage time, at harvest, he sent a servant to the vine dressers that he might receive some of the fruit from the vineyard from the vine dressers. And he took him, and they took him, the servant, and they beat him and sent him away empty-handed. There's a progression that happens here. But what took place is that the master says, hey, I want some of my share of the crop. And so he goes, and maybe he's looking for some wine, container of wine, or maybe he wants some of the grapes, whatever that would have been used. And so he sends them in, and the servant that goes and says, the master calls for this. The people that are the land workers, they beat him up and send him away. They're not going to give him anything. They're the ones that did the work. Verse 4. Again he went and sent another servant, and they threw stones at him, wounded him in the head, and sent him away shamefully treated. This guy they treated even worse. Again he sent another, and they killed him and many others, beating some and killing some. What is this story have to do with what's going on? Well, hold on. Verse 6, we'll keep going. Therefore, still having one son, his beloved, he also sent him to them last, saying, they will respect my son. But those vine dressers said among themselves, this is the heir. This is the one who would receive the inheritance. Come, let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. Then they took him, they killed him, cast him out of the vineyard. Do you see here at the very end how, what the story has to do with? You can picture the vineyard as Israel, as the Jews. And God having given authority to the priest and the to help the Jews to do the right thing. And then when things are going quite right, God sends prophets to rebuke them. And what did they do in the Old Testament when there was rebuke? Sometimes they turned to God, but often what did they do? They rejected Him. They refused to listen. Some they even would mistreat. They'd imprison them. They would shamefully treat them. They would beat them. They'd even kill them. So you go through the Old Testament and see those things. God sent Jesus to them. Surely they would respect Jesus. God from the beginning knew that this would not happen. But as the story goes, what did they do to Jesus? They killed him and cast him out. Over and over, God's authority is displayed, and over throughout the Old Testament, and even here right now, with the chief priests and the elders, those who are supposedly doing God's work when God comes and rebukes them or tells them to do something different than what they had been doing all these years, they say, no way. They have in mind that their ministry, that their service is what? Theirs, not God's. What happens when we're rebuked? We get offended, we get struck, get mad, we get angry. Tell me, why do you exist? Is it for you or is it for God? When you are at school, you're there for your benefit, right? But the work that you do is for who? For the teacher. So when the teacher says something to you and rebukes you and says, no, you did it wrong, you don't get a bad attitude and get angry and storm off. What do? You take it and learn from it. Why? Because that is what God wants you to do. Somebody is trying to correct something you're doing to help you. Don't respond wrongly. The chief priests and the Pharisees and the chief priests, the elders and the scribes here were rebuked by God in a very subtle way. They should have saw the error of their way and said, Lord, not just Jesus, but Lord, we will follow you. Instead, they was like, well, we don't want anything to do with it. In a matter of speaking, stormed off without anything. Though they didn't really storm off. Look how they responded in verse 2. They sought to lay hold on him, but feared the multitude, for they knew that he had spoken the parable against them. So they left him and went away. Here it says that they sought to lay hold on him. Seeking to lay hold on him to do what to him? Well, namely, to do what the parable said, to kill him. When we are rebuked, we will verbally kill somebody. Or we will mentally kill somebody that by our attitude, by the way, we will never be around them again. Instead of receiving that rebuke, we need to squelch the selfish schemes. We need to see that here, these people were given had a God-given responsibility. The chief priest, that was a God-designed and instructed position. The scribes came along and helped the chief priest as far as the recording of Scripture. And the elders were leaders amongst the people. And they also ought to have been helping people to follow God closely. They had God-given responsibilities, and they would be held accountable to God. Just like the vine dressers were given a responsibility over the vineyard, and they would be accountable to the master. However, they dishonored the master's servants. And when you look through the Old Testament, you see how when God's rebuke comes, there is for many, not all, but for many, the rebuke, the putting away, the wanting nothing to do with that sort of rebuke to change their heart and change their minds. And they despised, in the parable here, they despised the master and the son, even as the chief priests were demonstrating. In the passage you see they were self-seeking in their goals and their actions. It says here that we'll get rid of the son, and then the inheritance will be ours. It's all self-seeking. And in the end, though, in verse 9 says, what will the owner of the vineyard do? Will he come and destroy the vine dressers and give the vineyard to others? Have you not read this in Scripture, that the stone which the builders rejected, he became the chief cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Their rejection of Christ would do something awesome for others. And it did. We are saved as well by faith in Jesus Christ as a result. Even as a parable, it illustrates these men who are to do God's work. It illustrates us often as well. You have God-given responsibilities where you work, where you go to school, in your home, in the community here. God-given responsibilities. And you are held accountable to God for them. And when we see this, we can say, wait a minute, life is not about me, what I want, but what about God has for me? Along with this, we must not dishonor our Lord and Master Jesus Christ in the ministries that we do. And when I say ministries, I'm not just talking here at Awana or Bible study or teens. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the ministry God has put you in at your place of work, at your neighborhood, at school. We ought to honor the Lord with all of that. And when we are confronted with God's word in such a way that we see we should be making adjustments in the way that we live for God, are we going to respond the way that these leaders did, who ought to have followed Christ? Are we going to say, well, you know, I'm just going to kind of leave that matter alone? Or, as their attitude was, I completely reject being rebuked. Or can we have a soft heart to God, so that even now, as God is laying upon your heart, perhaps the need to put your faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. If you're here, you have not put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Today is the day of salvation for you. If you're here, you've not done so, this is the time to do so. Don't be like the Pharisees who rejected, and you see that there is judgment at the end for that. But be ones who do not reject, but receive Christ. For those of us here that have put our faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior, let God's Word rebuke you. Whether it is as you are reading God's Word throughout the week, and He speaks to your heart about your life, are you intentionally growing spiritually? Are you working to do that? Or are you living life just ho-hum? Are you, we look on Sunday nights, are you working to see the fruit of the Spirit in your life as you walk in the Spirit of God? Live according to God's Word. Or are you not caring about such? Kind of like the religious leaders here. Even saying, you know what, I like what I'm doing. I'm not going to listen to God's Word. What about when you're here on Sunday morning in Sunday school and Sunday morning big church, as opposed to junior church. I still call it big church. What are you doing when God's Word confronts you? What about if you're out during the week and you listen to preachers on the radio, solid Bible preachers? How are you responding to God's Word? How are you responding to His prompting by His Holy Spirit in your heart? How are you responding to them? There's a rebuke here given by Jesus in a very subtle way. But in doing that rebuke, He mentions the dangers, because the accountability that we have before God, whether we want to acknowledge His existence, whether we put our faith in Him, His Son, Jesus Christ, whether we have done so, but that often in our life don't follow him. There is rebuke for that. The consequences for the unbeliever are eternal punishment. For us as believers, it's not eternal punishment, but we miss out on a lot of blessings. How about this? How about we squelch selfish schemes, put our focus and our whole purpose of life to honor God, and so when he rebukes us by way of his word directly or by way of a brother and sister in Christ, we look at that, we hear it, and we say, you know what, I need to change for God's glory, not for my own pride's sake. Let's do that today. Father, I thank you so much for your word, and I pray that you would help us, that we will respond to